snores. Really, only two? Only two. Wow, counselors, good job. How many of you made sure that your counselor took their meds this morning? You know that they only function off particular meds, and so if they didn't take them, they could go a little crazy this week. Hey, I told you last night we want to make sure we ask some questions and kind of really search. So I'm just curious, any questions here this morning? Luke, you got a question? What do you got there, bud?
What do you think about Reese's Cups?
What do I think about Reese's Cups? That's a good theological question. I'm really surprised how deep he's going first thing in the morning. I mean, to be honest with you, I really do think the Reese's Cups are the superior candy of the candy market. Yeah. It's that blend of peanut butter and chocolate that just really makes it. Now, there is a great debate out there whether it's a Reese's or a Reese's. Yeah. Okay. Reese's? High E Reese's? Yeah, you guys are weird. No, it's not that. There's also a great debate about the miniatures. I discard them because the peanut butter chocolate ratio is off in the miniatures. It's just not the same. It tastes more like chocolate than peanut butter, and what makes a Reese's cup is the peanut butter. Have you seen the new one where they switch out the peanut butter and chocolate? So it's chocolate in the middle covered in Reese's peanut butter. How many of you had that? What did you think? Thumbs up? Really? Wow. Okay, I'll have to check that. One thing, though, that I have found that, wow, I mean, it's pretty good, is the Reese's Big Cups, where it's like double the peanut butter inside. How many of you had those? It's like a little taste of heaven, isn't it? Wow. Fantastic stuff. So I don't know if this is a tough way for us to start the week, but, you know, really starting with a controversial topic like whether the Reese's Cup is superior, but we'll start that way. Hey, that was a great question. I appreciate that. Any other questions? Hey, let's just stay over here. Any other questions over here? Oh, Owen, you have a question. What can I do for you?
What do you think about Zoomers?
What do I think about Zoomers? That's a good question as well. Now, whose cabin are you guys in? Wow, you guys just take after your counselor. Superior, smart, thoughtful questions. His question is, what do I think about Zoomers? Do you know what a Zoomer is? Okay, here, let me help you out. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, Zoomer. There you go. That's who you are. That's what a Zoomer is. A Zoomer is your generation. So you've got like the boomers and the millennials and the X generation, and then you've got the Zoomers. Gen Z is another way of calling it. I do think it is ironic that people are calling you guys Zoomers after a year of Zoom school. Okay, yeah, doesn't have any connection there. Yeah, no connection there. Hey, what some people do call Zoomers, though, or Gen Z, they have a really interesting nickname, and that is they call you guys Screenagers.
Yeah.
And good or bad, you guys are the generation who has spent more time in front of a screen than any other generation before. Now, you add a little COVID-19 to last year, and you guys have spent way more probably than you wanted to in front of a screen. But it is what it is. You guys are guys and girls who have spent more time by screens than any other generation. Now, you asked the question, what do I think about Zoomers? I don't know where the question's coming from, as if maybe it was planted or something. I don't know. But I'll answer the question, what do I think about Zoomers? Here's my free thought, okay? There's no charge for this. You don't have to pay for this. It comes with the camp package. Here's my free thought about Zoomers, and that is that if you're not careful with the access you have to screens, you can go to the wrong place for the wrong information. Okay, so let me say it again. If you're not careful, because of all your access to screens, you can go to the wrong place and get the wrong information. Do you realize that curiosity is a gift from God? Curiosity is a gift from God. If you and I were not given the gift of curiosity from God, we would never want to learn. We would never want to find out more. Curiosity is a gift from God. I think one of the great things about heaven is that God is going to allow our curiosity to be sufficiently filled and satisfied like it's never been satisfied here on earth. Because in heaven, we'll have the entire ability to understand and comprehend. pretty cool thought. Now, with that curiosity comes a responsibility, and that is that you and I satisfy that curiosity with the right answers to our questions. When I was in junior high, I had a friend by the name of Bruce. And Bruce was a friend that we kind of affectionately called No Eyebrow Bruce, because he had a bad mishap trying to burn a pile of leaves one day. And rule of thumb, if there's some embers in the middle of the leaf pile, don't climb into the leaf pile and then pour the accelerant into the leaf pile. Because he did, whoosh, boom, and No Eyebrow Bruce was discovered. He's the only kid in high school that was penciling in his eyebrows. And but Bruce, it was a good friend of mine, No Eyebrow Bruce. And I still look back, and I kind of shudder. I'm a little embarrassed how much I thought I was learning from Bruce, because Bruce would tell me all this stuff. And it was stuff that teenage boys wanted to know about. But now I look back, and I scratch my head, and I go, man, Bruce didn't have his facts straight. Bruce gave me a bunch of bad information. And sometimes we go to websites, sometimes we go to certain friends, go to certain places where things have been written, and to us it just seems like it must be true. But just because you have access and can find out a lot of information doesn't mean the information's true. So I think one of the greatest things, in light of your question about what I think about Zoomers, is with all of the access you have, choose your counselors really, really, really wisely. And make sure you're getting truth to the questions you have. Whew, boy, it's been a deep morning. Reese's Cups and Zoomers. I don't know how we can go any deeper than that. So tell you what, why don't we find our Bibles and find Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, you should have received a handout that'll go with us all week long. It says my signal is 2 weeks, so we'll go ahead and just shut that down, and we'll go straight from our Bibles. You've got this right here. Okay, you got this right here. You're in Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to find verses 12 and 13, and I want to share with you something that may surprise you, but it really is true about being a Christian. Something that is true, but may surprise you about being a Christian, is found in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Real pause. Let's just think about that for a minute. He's describing the Bible. Okay, that's the sword. It's quick and powerful, like a two-edged sword, he says. And he ascribes to it a particular function. At the very end of verse 12, he says, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is nothing else out there in the world like this book that can strike to the very quick of who you and I are and tell us not just who we are, but even how we're thinking and the motives behind what we're doing. This is a powerful book that has that ability. And the sad reality is there are times in which this book, like a flashlight, is going to shine into our life, even as Christians, and it's going to show us some of the ugliness of who we are, the ugliness of our soul, the motives that we have that are impure, the thoughts that we have that are not right. And believe it or not, this book can make us feel guilty. It's perhaps one of the most surprising things that Christians, especially people who've just gotten saved, realize is that there are times when, as a Christian, you'll feel more guilty as a Christian than you did before you were a Christian. It's a really interesting phenomenon. Look at the very next verse. He gives us an illustration when he says this: neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So here's what he does. He says, here's an illustration. God sees you and I as if we were completely vulnerable and naked. He sees everything about us. Now, when you and I are revealed in that way, we feel awkward. There's a vulnerability. There's a cautiousness that causes us to back out. When I was a kid, let me give you the setup of our home. We had a living room, a hallway that went like this, and next to the living room was the foyer and the front door. One particular afternoon, it was a Saturday afternoon, I'm sitting on the couch and I'm watching Clemson Tiger football, which is my football of choice. It's a college team. I'm watching it on the screen. My brother, he's younger than me. His name is Rick. He's in the bathroom taking a shower. He comes out of the shower. He has his towel wrapped around him. He struts his way in front of the television. What you watching? I'm watching football. Move, Rick. No. I said, Rick, I said move. No. And then he does some of those silly things that younger brothers do. You know, he kind of shimmies and he's like, moo. I said, Rick, I want to watch the football game. Move. Then Rick said what every older brother loves to hear. You know what he said? Make me. Hey, it's an invitation at that point. If mom asks, I say, he asked me to. And so I launched off the couch, put my shoulder into him. Now remember the setup, living room, hallway, what's right here? Foyer in the front door. He's just gotten out of the shower, wrapped in a towel, boom, shoulder against him, and I just start moving him towards the front door, swing the door open, push him out, and as I do, I grab the towel, rip it, boom, slam the door. What happened next was twofold. One of the things he said was, Ronnie, I hate you! Followed by pounding on the front door. To this day, when I visit my parents' home, there's still these indentions in the front door where Rick pounded into that door. Hey, when you and I are vulnerable like that, we do a lot of crazy stuff. And typically what we're doing is we're just trying to get covered as quickly as we possibly can. Hey, do you realize in Genesis chapter 3, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did? When their vulnerability and who they really were was revealed, the first thing they did is they went to sewing together fig leaves. And my theory is that since Adam and Eve, even till today, mankind has just been looking for the fig leaf that will sufficiently cover our sin and our guilt and our shame. And so the question I want to ask today is, when the Bible really presents us for who we really are and we feel vulnerable and we feel embarrassed and we feel guilty, what is the right response to that? And I want to answer that question with what I'm going to call a series of train tracks. We're going to start in 1 John 1:9. I want you to go there with me. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And if you have a pen, what I want to help you with is if you can just remember 1 John 1:9. We're going to then put next to a series of verses the next verse we're going to look at. And if you want help, here in your little booklet on morning chapels, on the one entitled God's Answers for Guilt, you see the train tracks. But again, just like I said last night, let's own our Bible and let's make it our own. So you're in your Bible, you're finding 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. What he does here is he helps us know how to respond when the Bible starts to make us feel a little guilty. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, what does he say? If we confess our sins. The word if makes it conditional. And what that means is, if I do this, there's something that can follow. So what is it that I need to do? He says, if we confess our sins. Sometimes people will say, oh, confession just means saying, I'm sorry. But the biblical word confess has more to it than just saying, I'm sorry. It has the idea of agreement. Agreement. It has the idea of agreeing with God about what I have done and, number two, what I deserve. What I have done and what I deserve. And then apologizing. It's apologizing not because I just got caught. It's apologizing because I agree with God about what I have done and what I deserve. If we agree with God about what we have done, if we agree with God about what I deserve, and if we confess and ask His forgiveness, what does the Bible say He does? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't skip over those words, because the word faithful is a really precious word. It means that God will be predictable and consistent. It means that I can count on Him to respond a certain way. I never have to walk on eggshells up to God and wonder what His response will be when I bring Him my sin. He is faithful. Maybe you've heard of somebody and you said this, they woke up on the wrong side of the bed. In some of your cabins, there's only one side to open to wake up on. But you say, hey, he kind of woke up on the wrong side of the bed. They're a little dramatic today, a little emotional. The idea that God is faithful and just is that He will be predictable. And because He is just, it means He will operate not upon His emotions, but upon His character. I never have to worry that God is having a bad day. I never have to worry that somebody got to God before me and asked forgiveness for their sins and God is just too tired of forgiving today. He is faithful and just to do what it says, to forgive us our sins. And I know the Bible is specifically written all the way down to whether something is singular or plural. And what does it say? If we forgive our singular sin or what? Sins, plural. It shouldn't surprise us that there are times in which the Bible begins to reveal things about our life, and it's not just that He puts His finger on one thing. He may put His finger on multiple things. And God is not overwhelmed by multiple things. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, and to do what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. I'm not encouraging you to go to sleep after I'm saying this, but I do want to set it up this way. If you went to sleep after I say this, but you remember this, you're going to remember something that's really, really helpful. I used to have this really weird picture of the way things worked. Last night, I kind of gave you the idea that in heaven, when people die, you know, the death angel nudges God, points to a calendar. That was a view I used to have, but I no longer have that one because of Colossians 1, verse 17. But I used to also have this idea that God had this big whiteboard behind Him in heaven. Maybe my name was at the top of the whiteboard, and as a day unfolds, God records all of my sins that I have done. My actions, my thoughts, my motives, the inclinations of my heart. And there's an angel behind Him going, whoop, Ron, hash mark, whoop, whoop, another one, whoop, whoop, another one. Then there's particular moments where it's like, boom, 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 boom. And so then I take a verse like 1 John 1:9, and it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I come to the Lord and I say, oh, Lord, I am sorry. I agree with You about what I've done. I agree with You about what I deserve. Will You forgive me? And God wipes it clean. But then what happens? I do it again. How many of you have had to ask God's forgiveness for the same thing at least 10 times? Okay, your hands are still raised. How many of you have had to ask God's forgiveness for something you've done like 100 times? 1,000? Some of us have done it over 1,000 times. Here's what you're going to be tempted. Let's say it's 1,001. Your head's low, you're coming to the Lord, and you're like, oh Lord, it's Ron again. It's 1,001. I know, you've been keeping track. And Lord, if You were me, I wouldn't forgive me anymore. It's 1,001. I'm sorry. And Lord, I'd understand if You don't forgive me. And in that moment, I'm actually tempted to not come to God and ask His forgiveness because it's the 1,001 time. But according to this verse, when God forgives, He wipes it all clean. Right? Cleanse us. Okay? Think about it. This is a game changer. This is a game changer in our walk with God. You may, in your mind, recall that this is the 1,000th time. But because God has cleansed and forgiven, when you come to God on the 1,001 time, from His perspective, which number is it? Exactly. It's as if it's the first time. So here's what I want you to walk away with. Just because it feels like it's the 1,000th time to you, Don't let that keep you from coming to God and agreeing with God on what you've done, what you deserve, and asking His forgiveness, and then watching Him cleanse. That's a really sweet thought. You've got your pen there next to 1 John 1:9. I want you to put Micah 7:18 through 19. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. This one's a little harder to find, but it's in your Old Testament. It's probably in that section of the Old Testament where your pages still stick together. Okay, it's in Micah chapter 7. See if we can find Micah chapter 7. If you can find Jonah, it's a little book. Then find Micah, it's right after Jonah. It's okay to look at the table of contents in your Bible. There's nothing to be ashamed about that. Even myself, I have to do that every now and then. Micah chapter 7, look with me at verses 18 and 19. Okay, 18 and 19. Here's what he says. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Here's how you can interpret that little phrase like that. There is nobody like God in His league when it comes to forgiving sins. No human being will ever match the level that God is when it comes to forgiving sins. Now what does he say? And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever. Oh, that's a sobering thought. We got to wrestle with it because it's there. When I sin, it does anger God. When I sin, it does anger God. But is he always angry? He retaineth it just for a moment. Now, if the next phrase was not there, you and I would have right to just cower from God. But the next phrase balances it all out. He doesn't retain his anger forever. What does it say next? Because he delighteth in mercy. I have friends who minister in Wyoming. And in Wyoming, when a preacher says something that's really good, I heard this group of men at this certain event, they said it this way. Preacher's preaching. Most people would say, amen. Preach it, brother. At this group in Wyoming, you know what they said? Pull it into the soft dirt and dig her down low, preacher. Okay, so I'm going to make a statement, and we're going to be like Wyoming cowboys who just heard a good phrase in a message. We're going to say, hey, pull it into the soft dirt and dig her down low. Okay, you ready for it? He delighteth in mercy. Amen. You say, what did I just say amen to? Here's what you said amen to. God never considers it a duty to forgive you and I. Now, in all seriousness, that's worth saying amen to. That means that when God looks down and he sees Ron Perry or he sees you with a heart that says, I agree with God on what I've done and what I deserve, and Lord, I need your forgiveness. God doesn't wipe his brow and say, oh, all right, I'll forgive you because I have to. The fact that he delighteth in mercy means that God looks down and goes, I get to. Ron, I pardon you. Ron, I forgive you. That is so, so sweet. And I hope what you're gathering is the thought that I want to drive home today, and that is when you and I are feeling guilty and a little overwhelmed with our sin, the answer is not to run from God. It's to run to Him. Notice what he says next. In verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. I have a friend in Nevada who is a pastor, and he says it this way. He says, when God forgives, he takes all of our sin, and he dumps it into the ocean, and he lets it sink all the way to the bottom, and then he climbs out onto the shore, and he plants a sign into the shore that says, no fishing! Because he takes our sin and he puts it into the deepest, darkest spot of the ocean, never to be brought back again. In your Bible, you've got that passage. Now let's put Isaiah 43:25. So in the margin of your Bible, just put Isaiah 43:25. Again, next time you're overwhelmed with guilt and the conviction of your sin, start at 1 John 1:9, then follow your train tracks We're now going to Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. This one's good too. This one's really good. Isaiah 43 verse 25. What does he say? I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Again, I'm so thankful he doesn't just put it in singular form. He gives it a plurality. And then what does he say? For mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. The reason that God forgives sin is because in his forgiveness of sin, it makes God look good. It is for his sake. There's a sweet couple in our church, and the lady has been really sick with cancer for a while and not feeling well. And I was in their home, and I asked the husband, I said, hey, our church really wants to help, and we've provided some meals as a church, and we've done some things around your yard. I said, but I wonder, would it be a help to you if church was to hire someone to come in and maybe once a week just clean your home so that your sweet wife does not have to feel that? And here's what he said. He said, oh, Pastor, I love the intention, but I got to tell you, this is what my wife would do. My wife, if she knew someone was coming to clean the house on Friday, you know what she would do on Thursday? She'd clean the house on Thursday so that the people coming to clean on Friday wouldn't see a dirty house when they came to clean it. Anybody have a mom like that? She would clean before cleaners came? Yeah. You know, sometimes we think that way with God. That the only time I can come to God for forgiveness is after I've already cleaned myself up. And we have that same mentality in our spiritual life, that when I put everything together, then I'll come to God. But God says, hey, this is not about you. This is about Him. He forgives for His sake, not for yours. And so let's get us out of the picture and just come to Him. I love what he says next, in the very next verse. He says, and will not remember thy sins. Sometimes we wrestle in our mind, how does an omniscient God truly forgive and not deal with me about the things I've done in the past? It's not that God forgets what we've done. It's that God chooses not to remember them. It's not that God forgets. So God chooses not to remember. You're continuing your train tracks. Look now at Psalm 103. Okay, so we're going to put in the margin of our Bible, Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. And then turn to the left, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, pick it up in verse 8 all the way down to verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Say that phrase, plenteous in mercy. One more time, plenteous in mercy. I love it. You know what that means? He's never going to run out. You ever been standing in the buffet line, you look in front of you, and you got that guy that's like a senior in high school, plays football, he's three times the size of anybody else, and you're like, oh no, I'm not getting any food after he goes through the line. But then you get up there and all that's left are the carrot sticks and cucumber swedges. Oh, man. Sometimes you and I can be standing in line and we see somebody in front of us and they look like a greater sinner than we do. And if he gets to God before I do, God's going to be out of mercy. But the Bible says God is plenteous in mercy. And what that means is that when I get to God, no matter who's been there before me, he will always have enough mercy for me. Again, that is just a really, really sweet thought. It goes on in verse 9 to say, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. That's our God, and that's how he forgives. And here's one of the things I want to challenge you with. Some of you are really eager to have homework this week, and you want to just keep growing spiritually. Can I give you something that may help you immensely? That is to start thinking of God as your heavenly Father. Some of you have a really, really fearful view of God because you are comparing your heavenly Father to what you've experienced with an earthly father. Or you're struggling to understand a heavenly Father because you don't have a good example or even the presence of an earthly father. So don't let your view of earthly fathers come into the picture. Just look at what God has to say about His being the heavenly Father. And it says that He pitieth His children. He aches for you when He sees you in your sinful condition. I love the story of the prodigal son. And sometimes we focus on the prodigal son and not the father. And the coolest thing about the father is the father's regularly looking at the horizon, looking for the son to come back. And here's what you and I learned from the son. All of us at some point in our life are going to come down to the pig pen where we're super, super hungry. Here's the real test of who you are. If you choose to stay in the pig pen or you choose to run back to the Father. That's the make it or break it. All of us at some point are going to taste the pig pen. And there's going to be a hunger in which we want. But the real test is going to be whether you stay in the pig pen or you run back to the Father. And when you run back to the Father, according to the story of the prodigal son, what's the father doing? He's looking. And as the son approaches, he doesn't go, oh, before we do anything here, are you promising not to leave again? Whoop, have you cleaned up from the pig pen? None of that's going on. The father with open arms takes in the son and embraces him, kisses him on both cheeks and says, I'm going to lavish you with love. Are you getting the point? When you and I are feeling guilty, when it feels like the Holy Spirit of God is convicting on a level much more than normal, don't run from God. What should we do? Run to God. That's what we do. This is our last passage in that. But I now want to present this thought. What does a person do when they know they've been forgiven, but their memories still work? What do we do when we know we've been forgiven, but the old memory maker is still working? Do you realize that there are things that I remember in vivid detail that I did wrong over 30 years ago? I can be walking my way through Target, a song comes on, and because of that one song, I can tell you where I was, who I was with, and what I was doing. And immediately in that moment, I can go, oh man, what an idiot I was. That is so embarrassing. Lord, I am so thankful you forgave me for that. We're talking over 30 years, and the memories are still there. And here's my conclusion. If I remember it, who else remembers it? That's my thought. But God says He chooses not to remember it. I'm the one that remembers it. So what do I do with the memories? Go with me to Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to land the plane. I'm going to let you go today. Lamentations chapter 3. You're in Psalms. Go to the right and find Lamentations. Lamentations likes to hide in the shadow of Jeremiah. So if you can find the big book of Jeremiah, go to the end of the book of Jeremiah, you're going to find Lamentations, and I want you to find chapter 3. If you haven't written anything in your Bible yet, make sure you see this one. For summer staff, this passage of Scripture has been the most helpful passage of Scripture that I have ever used in counseling, especially when I'm dealing with someone who has done wrong, asked forgiveness, but still plagued by the memories. What does Lamentations chapter 3 teach us? In Lamentations 3 verse 19, the Bible says this, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. You've been there, I've been there, maybe you are there. Sitting here in this chapel, talking about sin and forgiveness, you've got things that are coming to mind. You know where you were. You know what you did. Maybe it was in the last week. Maybe it was in the last months. Maybe it is something that only you and God know about, and no other human being actually knows that you've done this. And when your mind goes there, you're humbled inside, and you're like, oh, boy. What do I do with that? Look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Our minds are a lot like water. Water will always seep its way down to the lowest common denominator. And if I don't manage my mind will always go to the bottom level. And so what he says is, I recall to my mind. He chooses not to let his mind go to its own place. He chooses to say, I'm going to put my mind on a particular place. And it's not a place, it's a person. And when his mind is purposely put on that person, he says, I've got hope. Rather than being humbled, he has hope. And what is that person? Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. When you and I have the memories flood our mind, don't let the memories start to control. Don't let them grab the steering wheel of your mind. You put your mind on the person of God, who it says, his compassions, they never fail not. His mercy is new every morning. I like to think of it this way. When I go to sleep at night, it's not that God goes, okay, let's check the mercy inventory. Whoa, running a little low. Let's stir up the bakers all night because we're going to need a new batch of mercy in the morning because we're running low today. That's not what it means when the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. It's a little bit like this. When you woke up this morning, God was standing right next to your bed with a platter full of mercy. Good morning, Ron. How are you doing? Did you sleep well? By the way, I know what you're going to do today, and I know that you're going to need mercy. Just want you to know it's available today. Really? You know I'm going to be frail. You know I'm going to have wrong motives. You know that I'm going to sin. And you're already ready to forgive? What a God. Guys, this week you may experience conviction. Maybe already thus far in your week, you feel worse about yourself spiritually than you did last week. When you and I start to experiencing the guilt, don't run from God. Run to God. And you're going to find a God who is rich in mercy. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Thank you for the truths that it gives that are just so encouraging. I pray every teenager this week would not run from you when they're